Amen. Glad you saved. Say amen. Amen. Glad to be here. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want to read something to you this morning, just because it kind of ties in with the topic for today, and it's a letter from the Christmas gift shop. And so we got this in the mail. I think we have some volunteers that work with that throughout the year, and I think we give donation to that and stuff, so I just thought I would give y'all a report. And if you are interested in more information about the Christmas gift shop, it gives us a little bit of information about that as well here. But this is a letter from Rebecca Parr, and it says, "Dear friends, praise the Lord for what he has done through Christmas Gift Shop 2021. It says, we are humbled by his provision to continue to use this ministry to bring hope and encouragement to many. Needs have been met, lives have been changed, and families have been connected with churches. Thank you so much for how you've given your time and money to be a part of what God has done through Christmas Gift Shop 2021. This year, over 250 people from 63 churches volunteered to interview chaplain, or what they call buddy, clean and decorate the gift shop, sew and fill stockings, reset the manor rooms, wrap gifts, coordinate your church's giving, and pray in their own prayer room. It says, hundreds of you lovingly gave gifts, created gift toppers, gave monetary donations, or served in other unique ways. It is always amazing to see how God brings everything together. It says, here are just a few examples of lives that were touched this year through the generosity and through the Christmas gift shop. It says, one family that completely lost their home to a tornado this year came to us for help. The mom and her two daughters came to the gift shop to choose gifts for their household and younger children. Each adult chose gifts in separate appointments. One of the adult daughters was already saved, but her mother and her sisters prayed to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior in separate appointments. We're currently working to help them repair their home, and one of the volunteers have started a Bible study with that family. Another example of something good that happened through the Christmas gift shop says, one mom brought her teenage son in with her to help to interpret if they needed an interpreter. It says, since we have a bilingual buddy to assist her, this mom's son waited in the entrance of the gift shop with Rebecca. She says, he happened to be a former student of mine. We were able to have a gospel conversation, and I found that he had been visiting a church with a friend. He was excited about the new teen study Bible that they were giving him, and he looked forward to learning more about following Jesus. I'll give you just the last example. There's a couple of others here on this letter, but just for sake of time, I'm going to read the last one. It says, one lady called us near the end of the gift shop asking if it was too late to receive help. Her daughter and son-in-law had just abandoned their kids because of a drug addiction, and this grandmother remembered that we might be able to help. She's a believer that was active in church before she moved to her current home and was interested in learning more about one of our local SBA churches. Not only could we help with Christmas gifts, but we were able to remind her that her Heavenly Father and the body of Christ care about her and her family. Amen. Many of the families that we helped with Christmas gift shop this year have experienced grace lost. Some unexpectedly experienced damage to their homes due to a tornado or flood. Others were diagnosed with an illness, left abusive relationships, or lost their jobs. But together we were able to be used by the Lord to point people to him and to demonstrate his loving kindness and faithfulness. Through providing Christmas gifts for 386 children and 142 families, at least 16 people prayed to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Three people redirected their lives to Christ, and we gave our guest 142 Bibles and 14 devotionals. This year, we also gave each family an Evange Cube, and that's something that helps people with evangelism. It's a tool to help people share the gospel. They're currently working on next year's Christmas gift shop, and if you're interested in volunteering for the Christmas gift shop of 2022 and being a part of making a difference in people's lives around the holidays, they're going to have a meeting on August the 25th at 6:30. And if anybody's interested in more information about that, I'd be glad to help you find out. Or you can call Rebecca Parr at the association. I didn't read that to try to promote associational work or to promote any specific agenda that they have. I was reading that because it pairs with this morning's message about ministry, and how when we do things for others, it can change people's lives. And so we've been going through a sermon series on six things to evaluate as a church and as individuals, and how these six things are not just things that we do, but they are things that we are. They are a part of our lifestyles. And I was talking to Brother Rick the other day at one of our round table discussions, and he kind of guided me in the right direction, kind of gave me a little starting point for an idea. And you'll see this on the screen, but we are, I say we, the Lord is growing Bay Springs. Amen. 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 Not just numerically, but in a spiritual way. And just to kind of give you a little wordplay to have a little fun this morning, just to kind of help us remember these six topics that we've been going over. The Lord is growing Bay Springs, which, if you go down through the letters of Bay Springs, we can put some words with that that will help us remember ministry, worship, fellowship, evangelism, prayer, and discipleship. So B is begins. Growing begins at, you had to go, Brother Lloyd's going to have a hard time keeping because I've got this in my mind, but begins at you serving in ministry, praising and worshiping, relating to others in fellowship, introducing others to Christ in evangelism, nudging God in prayer, and growing in godliness through discipleship. And then if you want to throw one for S, soaking ourselves in these practices. And so if you like wordplay and you just want to write that down as an interesting way to relate the sermon series that we've been going through with the name of our church, we're growing Bay Springs, and that growing begins, and I made it personal because I should say begins with us, but we know corporately we're doing these things, but that corporate interaction begins with an individual responsibility. So it begins at you serving in ministry, praising and worshiping, relating to others in fellowship, introducing others to Christ in evangelism, nudging God in prayer, growing in God through discipleship, and then soaking ourselves in these practices. So now just to kind of get into today's sermon, what is ministry? We're on the fourth topic this morning. What is ministry? Just some terms to think on as it pertains to the thought of ministry. The first one is mission. What is mission? A mission is an important assignment or a task that someone's been sent to accomplish. So it's a type of goal. Mission is a type of goal. What is commission? What's the difference in a mission and a commission? Well, a commission is similar to a mission, only it is a commanded goal. It's an instruction or a command or a duty that's given to a person or a group. And then a goal is it's an object of a person's ambition or effort. It's an aim or desired result. And then we want to just kind of think about the word purpose. And purpose is the reason for which something is done or created. It's why we exist. Another word that will kind of transition into the main sermon is ministry. Diakonia is the Greek word for ministry, and that is the work or service that we physically perform in an effort to accomplish the mission that we're on. There's a word that goes with this, is a minister, or to minister. It's diakonia, which in the noun form is the person who's performing the work. So if you're a minister, you're performing the work of ministry. And then there's the verb form, minister, which is the physical act of attending to the needs of someone or another. The question is thrown around sometimes, who is called into ministry? Who is it that is called into ministry? And some would say that ministry is the work of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. We pay them to be the minister, so that's their job. In a recent discussion forum we had, a pastor made a statement that the biggest misunderstanding that has led to the decline in discipleship and church member participation in ministry is the erroneous thinking that we can pay someone to do ministry for us so we don't have to. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are all expected to minister. But their position does not define what ministry is. Their positions are the role that they play within ministry. We've used the phrase, well, I've been called into ministry, to describe how someone has accepted a specific assignment within the ministry, which may have come from a lack of understanding concerning the word ministry. Someone says, well, I was saved at 20 years old, but I was called into the ministry at age 30. And I'd like to say to that, really? How did you get by with following Christ for 10 years without ministering to anybody? How did you get into a relationship with Jesus and not share or serve Jesus to anyone else? Ephesians 4:11 is going to help me from getting stoned. Just bear with me. Ephesians 4:11-12 is to come to be my favorite verse out of all the scripture. And I say that about every verse I read. So it's a timely thing. But I really love this verse. It says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, diaconia, which is also relative to ministry. And there are some translations that deem that as ministry, for the work of ministry, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The word service in verse 12, it comes from that same word of ministry, diaconia. The word some is important here, because there's some that are called as pastors. There are some that is called as prophets. There are some that are evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. That some is a portion of the whole. Where did these some come from? From among the body of Christ. These some only made up a portion of the body, and these small portions were given to the church as specifically tasked agents who were to equip the rest of the some for the work of ministry. They are not all apostles. They're not all prophets. They're not all evangelists, but only some of them are given those specifically called positions. They are there to minister or serve and to equip so that others can become more effective in ministry. These agents only make up some of the whole, so who makes up the rest of the whole? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, there were others who were given as miracle workers. And that's going to scare some of us today, but believe it or not, there is a spiritual gift of working miracles. There are some who they were given the gift of administration. There are some who were given as healers and helpers, tongue talkers even. I'm not going to get any help in the Baptist church this morning. But there were even some who were given the gift of speaking in tongues. And then there were some who were given the interpretation of those tongues. In our modern explanation of the body of Christ, if it's drawn out on the board, the fivefold ministry, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they only make up five fingers of the entire body. You ever heard the fivefold or the fivefold finger ministry, whatever it is, where they draw it out on a hand and they tell you that, you know, you got your pastor, your prophets, your preachers, your apostles, and the last one that help me, our teachers, there we go. They only make up the five fingers. We got a very small position according to our modern explanation of this thing. Who makes up the rest of the body? The rest of the saints. They are the ones who make up the rest of the body of Christ. Those who are gifted people of God. So to answer the question, who is called into ministry? I can use verse 12 to answer that all of the saints of God are called into ministry. Amen. You are called into ministry. Who are the saints? It's those who have been set apart and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If you are a Christ follower, you are a minister of Christ Jesus this morning. Yeah. So all who are called by God are ministers. And if ministry is the work that we perform to accomplish the mission that we're on, we've got to know the answer to the next question. What is our mission? What is our goal? What is our purpose as a church? Why do we exist today? Well, let's start by looking at what Jesus' mission and his goal and his purpose were. Jesus' mission, his goal, and his purpose, and they kind of all work together as one, it was not the ministry that he performed. Jesus' mission was not the ministry that he performed. His mission was his goal, right? The work that he performed is his ministry, which complements his mission. Healing bodies was not Jesus' mission. Are y'all with me, or y'all trying to understand, or am I preaching to the walls? His mission was not healing bodies. Amen? Amen? His mission was not hanging out with humanity. He didn't come to hang out with the boys. He did that, but that's not what he came for. His mission was not to perform miracles over nature, and so on and so forth. His ministry complemented his mission. His mission, his goal, and his purpose is plainly given in Luke 19:10. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That was the mission of Jesus Christ. The ministry, the service that he performed to meet the physical needs and the miracles that he performed were to edify men's faith. Those things were complementary to his main mission. His mission stayed the same. Jesus' mission never changed. But his ministry was subject to change depending on the needs of those whom he was on mission for. See, sometimes we get so set in with ministry and we fail to realize that sometimes our ministry changes, but our mission never changes.
Amen.
Amen. I think it was, it was some famous guy, maybe Thomas Jefferson. But he said that our values are like rocks. And somebody could probably help me with this. Our values are like rocks. They're never moving. But our methods are like the current. They flow continually. Our message never changes. But our method, in order to get the message out, has to flow with the current as long as we're not depreciating our core values. Amen? Everything that Jesus did was in order for his main purpose, his main mission, to be accomplished. Jesus didn't come to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, to hang out with humanity, or to perform miracles over nature. He did these things while he was on mission because they complemented his mission, but they were not his sole purpose. You know, that everything that we do in ministry is not our sole purpose. Those are things that complement our main goal. Our main goal as a church is to reach out to the lost. Amen. And to strengthen the saints. Our mission, our goal, and our purpose is not to seek and to save the lost. So I don't like that, preacher. We can't save anyone.
Right.
I can't save anyone. I'm in much need of salvation myself. Amen. We can't save anyone. That's the work of Jesus to perform. Our mission and our goal and our purpose is clearly defined in Matthew 28:19-20. If anyone's wondering what the purpose of the church is, what our goal is, what our mission is, it's in Matthew 28:19-20. It says, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Our mission, our goal, and our purpose as followers of Christ is to go, to seek. He didn't say sit and wait. He says go, seek, and then make disciples. How do you make a disciple? Is it like a factory that you, is there a process? How do you make a disciple? We make disciples by leading people to Jesus and encouraging them to follow him. We recognize our inability to save ourselves and others, and we point them to the man who can save us all.
Amen.
That's how we make disciples. That's not discipleship. That's making disciples. There's a little bit of a difference. Then we baptize them. Now, we think of baptism as, oh, good, we're going to have baptism service. We're going to fill up the tank, and we're going to submerge somebody. They're going to be good and clean, and we're going to celebrate and all that good stuff. It's good for us to practice the outward expression of an inward change through physical baptism. That is definitely something we should do as a church, but there's a deeper meaning to the command in Matthew chapter 28. Baptism is a type of bathing. We bathe ourselves and new converts in the Father's sovereignty, the Son's servanthood, and the Holy Spirit's sanctity. We baptize them. We saturate them in the thought that God is the sovereign Father. He is Lord of all. And we saturate them in the fact that Christ came as a servant and we should imitate his servanthood. We baptize them in the Holy Spirit's sanctity because we get in the Word and we are washed by the water of the Word, and we help others to become clean as well through the Word. And then we teach. Now, this is kind of where discipleship comes in. This is a large part of discipleship teaching, which begins with our own individual devotion to the whole counsel of God. And then we share that knowledge and wisdom that the Lord has imparted to us with others. If we endeavor to do these things, we have a promise from Christ. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the present age." If we endeavor to do these things, Christ will support us in our mission. Amen?
Amen.
Oftentimes we don't get help from God because we're not doing what we were commissioned to do.
Amen.
We set up our own idols. We set up on our own plans, our own agendas, our own formulas. We got it all figured out on paper, and we're asking God to bless our mess. And he's like, "That's not what I asked you to do to start with." Matthew teaches us what our mission is and how to accomplish it. And then Brother Luke in Acts teaches us the extent of our mission. And I know y'all are familiar with some of these scriptures, but it's good for me to be reminded. Acts 1 and 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even the remotest parts of the earth." So the extent of our mission begins at home. It's carried out from home into the neighboring cities and even to the outcast places of Samaria, all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth. It doesn't stop until the gospel has been shared with all of the nations. But it begins right here at home.
Yeah. Amen.
That's our mission, but what about our ministry? Well, the mission sounds pretty complex enough. What is our ministry? Ministry is what we do that complements and leads to the fulfillment of our mission. We can't fulfill our mission without ministry. We can't fulfill the commission without ministry. Jesus didn't come to seek and to save the lost without ministry. If our mission is to lead others to follow Christ, then our ministry is not motivated by or characterized by our personal needs. It's motivated by the spiritual needs of others. The ministry that we perform is not for self-fulfillment or satisfaction. It's for the spiritual well-being of those we are ministering to. True Christ-driven ministry, the things that we do, they are motivated by selflessness and they are exemplified through losing oneself for the good of another. Matthew 20, 27 to 28 says this, "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." Dolos means subject to. Who are we subject to? Those that are among us. "Just as, in the same way that the Son of Man did not come to be served," he did not come to be served, but he came to serve. He came to be a diaconia. It's an E-N-O at the end of it. Diaconia. "And to give his life a ransom for many." We are to serve others in the same way, just as Christ served us. And how did he do that? By giving his life a ransom for many. By giving up everything he had so that we could have it all. There are a couple of examples in the Bible that we can relate to as it pertains to the topic of ministry. We find, I was studying this week, and this passage come to mind, Mark 6, 34 to 34, we see Jesus feed the multitude for the first time. And I may not read every verse, just kind of pick up some things out of the verse, go back and read it for yourself and make sure that I'm presenting this properly. But 34 says, "He began to teach them many things. The crowds that were gathered there, he had felt compassion for them, and he was teaching them many things. He was spending time discipling those that were there. He was fellowshipping with them." And he says, it's gotten late, and the disciples, you know, like good church folks would normally do, says, "This place is desolate, it's already quite late. It's time to go. The preacher's a little over time today. Amen. It's 7:30. Bible study was over 30 minutes ago. Why are we still taking that prayer request, Will?" Amen. I'll be like that. So I know how y'all feel about me, because I feel the same way about Will sometimes. Amen. Amen. Oh. But he said, "It's getting late, man. We got to get these people out of here." Amen.
Yeah.
So they say, "Send them away." So they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Get these folks out of here. And he's, you know what Jesus said? "You give them something to eat." Wait, what? Then they're like, well, should we go spend money to buy something to eat? That's the first thing a Baptist asks, how much does it cost, right? So we got to go spend 200 denarii in bread and give them something to eat. He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Quit looking at what you don't have and look at what you do have. How many loaves do you have? He says, go look. And when they find out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. A little bit further than 41, he says, he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up towards heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. He kept giving to them so that they could give it to others. Yeah. He was serving them so they could serve others. He divided up the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. The disciples learned a lesson that they never forgot ever again, right? From that point forward, the church has been doing a wonderful job taking what they have, giving it to God, letting God divide it, and giving it to others. So if y'all were wondering how we got to where we're at today, that's Mark 8, 1 and 9 actually tells a different story. This is the second time Jesus feeds the multitude. And we find that the disciples still have a little bit of doubt, but they've learned not to ask the question, should we send them away? Because when Jesus rebukes them, the NASB puts an explanation mark behind that. You give them something to eat. And that's almost like Daddy saying, really? You give them something. It says, in those days there were, again, a large crowd. They had nothing to eat. This is what Jesus says. I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me. He had compassion. He was affectionate toward the people because they just wanted to be with him. 3 days, they have nothing to eat. He says, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, if I send them away. One more time, because that was pretty good, but I think you can do better. If I send them away, they will faint. If I send them away, they will faint. You know why people are fainting on the way? Because when they come to the church, we don't meet their needs. We send them away. Oh, Lord, help me. Well, we'll let such and such take care of that because we ain't got the time or money. Well, if we're not helping people with their needs, why do we call ourselves a church? If I call myself, I got to get on myself now. If I call myself a Christian, and every time somebody comes and asks for something to eat, and I turn them away, why do I call myself a Christian? Now, there's a difference in enabling, and that's a whole other thing. There's a difference in enabling somebody to continue in the destructive path they're on, and just being neglective, if that's a word, of someone's needs. They said, if I send them away, they'll faint on the way. And his disciples answered and said, well, where will anyone be able to find enough bread? That's another problem that we have. And I say we have forgotten where to look for the bread. We're looking in all the wrong places, and people are going to all the wrong places, and it's because the church has forgotten where the bread's at. Where can we find enough bread? He says, how many loaves do you have? What do you have in your hand, Moses? What's that in your hand, Moses? What do you have? They said, well, we got 7. And I think that number 7 is important because that's completely enough. We've always got completely enough when God's in it. He said, he directed the people to sit down. He gave thanks. He broke what they had, giving them to the disciples to serve them, and they served them to the people. Verse 8 says, they ate and they were satisfied. They had 7 large baskets full that were left over after all this was over. We will never have enough on our own. We'll never have enough. We can't satisfy the deeper needs of man's soul. Amen? Amen? I don't have the water that you need to drink, but I can put you in touch with who does. Yeah. Amen? If we start with what we have, what I do have is a little bit of knowledge about a man named Jesus. I can give you that. If I can take someone with what I have to Jesus, he can make it more than enough. Somebody, we get like the disciples and we get so overwhelmed with the needs of people and we try to meet the greatest demand. But in trying to meet the greatest demand, we overlook the source of the problem. A lot of times, external things are an exemplification or they're a symptom of a greater need. And that greater need that needs to be met usually is there because of a sin problem. And I can't fix all your symptoms, amen. I can't fix that you went down a destructive path and you've called this, and this. And I mean, I can't fix all that for you, but I can direct you to the man who can fix the source of your problem. That's sin. And when that sin is dealt with, when that void in your life is filled by Christ, all those symptoms will eventually go away.
Amen.
Because you get redirected. You're on a different path. You're on the right, you're on a right direction. Acts 3 and 6 through 7 says this. Peter said, I don't possess silver and gold. We know the story about the lame man at the Gate of Beautiful. How he was taken there for a majority of his life, or the most part of his life. He was carried there and laid at the gate because he had a great need. No one could fulfill this need. No one could meet his need. But they put him at the gate and they said, They come by, John and Peter come by, and he was expecting a handout from them. Because so many people have given him a handout instead of a hand up. There's a scripture in the Bible that talks about how if we put somebody in some clothes, and we give somebody some food, and we give somebody some shelter, and we send them away saying, be thou warmed and filled, we really haven't helped that person. We've helped with their symptoms. We put a Band-Aid on the problem, or as some might would say, pig on lipstick. Amen. But we didn't take care of the pig. Amen. But these two men, John and Peter, full of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit had just fallen in the first part of the book of Acts. I mean, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And so there's been a change happen. Because see, these same disciples that were with Jesus not long ago, we don't have enough. We don't have enough bread to. But see, there's been a change in their perspective because they've got a change of mind. They've got a change of thinking. It says, I don't possess silver and gold. I don't have enough. Amen. I don't have what you're looking for, but what I do have. Somebody say, what I do have. I don't have exactly what you're looking for, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. The Nazarene, rise up and walk. Seizing him by the right hand. This is important. Because see, we want to give somebody Jesus and just think that that's the end of their problems. Now, Jesus can resolve the void in their heart and their life. He can give them salvation, give them abundant life, give them hope. But they still need a hand up. The church is not here just to win souls and abandon them. We are here to share Jesus, to share the gospel, and then to teach them all that he has commanded us to do. And so they give him Jesus. They introduce him to the man who can change their life forever. And then he reaches down and seizes him by the right hand. He pulls him up on his feet and raises him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. Had they not put action behind their preaching, I don't know that the man would have ever been healed. But because there was faith and works, we see a miracle take place. We have to do more than just preach the gospel and beat people over the head with the Bible. I'm not saying that we don't need to do that. That is the most important thing we need to do. But if we leave out the second step, which is to come alongside them, and disciple them and care for them and nurture them and to seize them by the hand and pull them up, then all they're going to be is a bunch of smart sinners. Amen. And they're going to be mad at the church because they got all these rules. Amen.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm still learning myself. Been in it for a while, but still ain't got it right. Still learning myself. And if I didn't have people to come alongside me to explain those hard things to me, I'd be frustrated. Amen. I'd be out of it. Amen. But because someone sees me by the right hand and helped me not just share Jesus with me, but show Jesus to me, it makes it a lot more worth it. It makes it a lot more acceptable because we realize that we're all in this together. We all have our weaknesses and we all need someone to stand beside us and raise us up. What has that got to do with Jesus feeding the multitude? I ask the same question. Lord, what has this got to do? The disciples, they were overwhelmed by the surmountable task. They were overwhelmed by the need of all the people that they overlooked the most important aspect of the entire situation. Jesus wanted to be with the people. That was his heart. That's why he was compassionate, because they were there with him for 3 days. He wanted to be with the people to share his love. Their need was a good excuse for the people to be sent away from Jesus and the disciples. Well, they got a great need. We can't meet it. Let's just send them away. Let somebody else take care of it. The service that was performed was in an effort to promote relationship. That was the main purpose. That was the main thing. It was an effort to promote relationship, because if we send them away, we can't spend more time with them. We can't teach them more things. So if I meet this need, I can promote our relationship. All that we do in service in the name of Jesus is inferior. Everything that we do is inferior to Christ's desire for us to be in relationship with Him. Amen? If all that we do is taking us from a relationship with Christ, then it doesn't need to be done. We find in Mary and Martha, y'all know the story of Mary and Martha, Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. As they were traveling on, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet. She wanted to spend time with the Lord, listening to his word, being taught by his word. But Martha saw all these needs around, all these distractions, and all her preparation that had been done. She came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to do all this serving alone? Tell her to help me." You ever feel that way sometimes? Yeah. Lord, we got all these other folks at Bay Springs. Why am I the only one doing this? Amen. Amen or oh me. But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things. But only one thing is necessary." That's the one I want to know about. Yeah. I want to know about what's necessary, because all this other stuff's giving me headaches. I got belly aches, frustrates, all these other kind of aches. I want to know about the thing that is necessary. What is necessary for us to be doing? Mary has chosen the good part. What was the good part? To be at the feet of Jesus, learning his word in relationship with Christ. And that thing, he said, will not be taken away from her. Because I would rather have her at my feet worshiping than working herself to death thinking she can satisfy me by anything she's doing. Can I tell you this morning, God loves you already. Before you give yourself headaches, frustrates, and belly aches and all this other stuff, God loves you already. Quit searching for significance and security in the things that we do, because those things are not what satisfy God. God loves you as you are, because Christ is in you. And that alone is enough to appease the wrath of the Father. Amen. Ministry is not something, I'll just kind of go into a second thought to this. Ministry is not just the saints reaching to the lost. I know that's what we've been kind of talking about. Ministry is not just us reaching to the lost, meeting the needs of those who are not a part of the church. But ministry is to be shared among the saints as well as the sinners. We see that in John 13, 1 through 7, where Jesus is at the Passover Supper. I'm not going to read it because we're all pretty familiar with that. But Jesus is there, and he knows that Judas Iscariot is going to betray him. He serves Judas Iscariot. He serves the other disciples. He washes Peter. He washes his feet, and Peter's like, "You got to wash my head and my hands too, Lord." But he shares that ministry, that service, with all that are at the table. It's a sharing with the sinners, and it's a sharing with the saints. 1 Peter 4 and 10 says this as we come to a close. It says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The question we could ask ourselves is this morning. Am I a Christian that's endeavoring to fulfill the great commission that was given to me by Jesus? Am I that Christian? And if I am, do my works of ministry complement and promote the fulfillment of that ministry or of that mission? Am I on mission to go, make, baptize, and teach? Am I on that mission? And if I am on that mission, then is what I'm doing leading and promoting to the fulfillment of that mission? If I'm not doing that, I'd have to ask myself this. Do I really love the Lord? Because this is not a suggestion. It's not a request. This is a command. Amen. Go. Didn't say you may go, or if you feel like it, go, or if it's convenient, go. He says, go, make disciples. It's the last command that Jesus gave while he was on this earth. Go, make disciples. And if I love the Lord, we know John 14:15 says, if you love the Lord, you keep his commandments. So if I love the Lord, then I will go, make disciples, baptize them, teaching them all things that he's taught us. Lastly, I would encourage us this, not only to be sure that our goals complement and lead to the fulfillment of our mission, which is to go make, baptize, and teach, but be realistic with your goals. Be realistic with your ministry expectations. Start in Jerusalem. Start right here. I think sometimes we set unrealistic goals, and when we don't obtain them, it leads to guilt. And then when we feel guilty because we didn't obtain our unrealistic goal, we just stop doing it altogether. Or we get frustrated and we get angry. And all these different fruits that are not of the Spirit begin to be produced from our lives. But it's because we've set ourselves up for failure. Well, God can do anything he wants to. You're right, he can. But guess what? God chose us to do it through. Amen. If God wanted to come down from heaven and speak and say, this is the gospel, he could do it. But he chose us as instruments of his gospel. Amen. He chose us to be good stewards of that mission as well. And sometimes we forget that we're called to Jerusalem first. We also forget this too, that our vine has to be pruned before it can become more fruitful. So we'll plant a seed and something start growing up and it's got all these vines coming out everywhere and we think it's all wonderful and good and beautiful, and then we start realizing that all these branches we have aren't really producing any fruit. So we endeavor to keep the branch because we planted the seed. We love what it looks like because it's big and it's extravagant. Everybody notices it. But we fail to realize that the branches aren't producing fruit. And if we don't cut the branches off that aren't producing fruit, the ones that are producing fruit are going to die. Does that sound about, I don't know much about agriculture, but is that about right? Thank you, Brother Willie. So let's reach for Jerusalem. Let's do things that are obtainable. Recognize who we are in Christ. Believing that God can bring the moon from heaven and lay it in the fields of wherever there's big fields at, Texas or whatever, if that's what he so chooses to do. But let's be realistic with who we are in Christ and what he has given us. What do we have? Amen. And how do we steward it? Then reach to Judea, the uttermost part, and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world, with an understanding that God is able to do with us what he pleases to do, but we have to be stewards of what we already been given. And if what we're doing, this is going to hurt some of us, hurt me when I first had the thought, but if what we're doing doesn't complement or lead to the fulfillment of his command, then it's not worth doing. It's yes! We talked about that in practice. I got to say it again, so it better work again. You called that out. I don't know. I hadn't figured out if that's my timer or if that's a... That's right, brother. I'm not sure yet. What time is it? Amen. I'm going to get all kind of emails this weekend. Text me, hey, brother, you want to go to a Tomka this weekend? I don't see what numbers. But if what we're doing doesn't complement or lead to the fulfillment of his command, the Great Commission, it's not worth doing. Doing a little bit with a lot doesn't define a successful ministry. Doing a little bit with a lot does not define a successful ministry. Releasing the little that we have to God, letting Him shape it into what He desires for it to be, is what makes for successful ministry.
Amen.
Let me stand on your feet this morning. What is ministry? And I could preach, or I don't know if I could do it, but someone could probably preach for days about each one of these topics. But are we on mission? Are we individually on mission? Is everything I'm doing in life? You say, I don't know, that's kind of steep. Pastor, that's a lot of commitment. If everything I do in life has to revolve around the gospel message, I don't know if I can handle all that. That's what Jesus calls us to. Forsake all, pick up our cross, and follow Him. And everything that we do in life, our jobs, our families, our placement, our churches, everything that we do should revolve around our main mission. Amen? If anything we do hinders us from being on mission for Christ, it's just an obstacle, it's a distraction, it's a snare, it's a trap, it's a hindrance. And the Lord can help us remove that. Well, I don't know if I can trust the Lord to leave my job and go out on mission for something that I can't see or something that doesn't have an immediate return. That's called faith. The Lord calls us to some unlogical decisions sometimes in the human realm of things. But it makes perfect sense to Him because He can see the end result. He sees where He's leading us. And if we trust that He is our good shepherd and that He will lead us to green pastures and still waters, we have to step out and say, okay, Lord, I'm leaving it all behind. I don't know what for, but I'm trusting You. I'm trusting that You'll feed my family. When you get in big boy world, amen,
yeah.
that's the real thing. Like, you could used to when you're younger, you can make little decisions like that. But when you got three kids and a wife, amen, or any kind of responsibility like that, that mom and daddy can't just come on and pick you up and help you out along the way. Amen. That's a big decision somebody has to make. For any of us, I'm just using my own personal as an example because I can relate to it in a way. But when you have to do things like that, if you told your best friend about it who may not necessarily know the Lord, never had to make a decision like that before in their life, and they call you crazy, don't be surprised. Because it doesn't make sense to us. But if whatever we're doing hinders us from mission, then it's not worth doing. Our ministry should complement our mission. Why don't we sing a song of invitation this morning?